I forgot to remind our own at group that there's a meeting today at 1 p.m. And so Sheldon will be leading that this afternoon. Before I get started, let's pray and ask for God's help during this time. Gracious Father, use your word. Use it as the soul-dividing word that it is. Use the sword of the Spirit to pierce through the defense mechanisms, the facades, the scales, whatever it is. Would you overcome those hindrances that keep us from seeing your beauty more clearly, our need of you and our calling more clearly? So help us. We confess our need this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Acts chapter 27. And before I read that, I just want to read out of James and give us a little context. By the way, I did decide that we're going to go through, after we finish Acts, the book of James. That will be our next study. I've already outlined and almost done with the background work. And so we'll be doing that as our next sermon series. But I'm going to read to you out of James chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 2 and just listen through verse 8. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You've already heard the nautical theme of our section here and going on into the next section where they're at sea, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But I want you to think this morning that your life, so many of the circumstances that you face in this life, are really a microcosm of the greater, bigger story. In other words, as we look at each discrete moment, each discrete event, we can recognize that it helps us to understand that there's a bigger picture. We get so lost sometimes in the minutiae that we forget the big picture. And it's so important that we recognize that we are all on a journey, every single one of us, a voyage, so to speak, as we'll see a voyage today. And we lose sight in the midst of the peril, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the trouble, whatever it might be. We can lose sight of that big picture. And we can forget the bigger journey that we're a part of. And we can forget that God is using us and we're to be used in the midst of whatever we're facing at that moment. And so we are on a grand voyage in this life. And in order to be heading in the right direction, we need to know our bearings, don't we? We need to know our purpose. We need to know, of course, our captain, the captain of our faith. We need to know and look to and lift our eyes, as we sang, to our Savior. And so don't forget that every little event that you have is a journey within a journey. Let that be a theme as we walk through this life. We're going to see the Apostle Paul. He's on a voyage. He's on a voyage. And this is a voyage of a greater voyage, isn't he? He's on a journey. He's been on journeys other places, and now he's on another one. We're going to see him in the middle of the sea. What an unstable place. What a challenging place. What a place to make you feel powerless. What a place that makes you feel so small as you're swallowed up by the massive sea around you. And what a wonderful picture that we have of us living on this earth and seeing that we're but a speck on this earth, and yet we are image bearers of God. And as Christians, we know that we are His, that we belong to Him, that He is ours, and we can trust in Him in the midst of whatever tumult that we face. And that really is the main idea. And it's so important that we recognize that we're being deployed under the sovereign rule and hand of God. You are a military, you know, understand this. You are deployed, aren't you? By our God specifically. Not just in the broad sense, but every moment that you wake up, every event that you head into, every conversation that you have, you are on a journey in the midst of the bigger journey deployed by our God. If you're following the notes, you want to know what the main idea is here. It's just living with hope in the midst of a tumultuous journey. Living with hope in the midst of a tumultuous journey. We will see in this passage what looks like utter chaos. I mean, everything is falling apart. Everything it seems that could go wrong is going wrong. And we see that they're at a point where they despair of any hope. And what a privilege it is, Christian, to know that we too face those kinds of things. Not the same way. We're not in an ocean right now. But we face those kinds of things that we can be sturdy and firm. We can persevere, knowing that God is using it for our good and for His glory. And as we even read in James, He's actually strengthening our perseverance, our steadfastness. And so we will see what it looks like to live in courage and confidence and peace in the midst of apparent despair. And so that's what we're looking at today in Acts chapter 27. And so you can turn there if you have not already turned there. And we're going to see four sections to this main idea. We're going to see first God's provision of a journey. God provides you, has provided you with a journey, and He'll provide you with more journeys along this bigger, greater journey. So you need to recognize who it is that's providing it. We'll see that in verses 1 through 8. Then we'll see in verses 9 through 13, trusting God's revelation over human experience. Trusting God's revelation, oh, what a needed word, over human experience. We need to be reminded of that. We also need to be reminded, verses 14 through 20, that your journey may be tumultuous, may be extreme, may be far beyond anything that you expected. That's the kind of thing that we can face in this life. And then the last thing that we're going to see, praise God, in verse 21 through 26, is that in Christ we need not fear for our journey or on our journey. So let's take a look at this first section, God's provision of a journey. God has placed you on a journey. Let's see it in the text. Again, one of the things I'm going to say just as a foundation is as we're going through this, we're on the sea, and there's an obvious context and there are obvious correlations to spiritual principles as we're going through here. So as I mentioned to the men, we're not trying to be what I'll call Origen-esque. In other words, Origen was known as a church father of allegorizing everything, finding a hidden meaning behind the hidden meaning in so many different things. That's not what we're trying to do, but there are natural illustrations that flow out of this passage that we should be looking at and considering as we go through it. And one I just read to you, that without wisdom, without faith, you're tossed to and fro, aren't you? On the waves, by the wind of this world. And we need to recognize that. And so let's take a look at verses 1 through 8. Again, I'll read this section and then we'll take it apart piece by piece. And when it was declared or decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius, and embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. I'll explain these terms in a little bit. And when we had sailed across the ocean sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lacia. Now, the first thing I want you to see, and it's really this main idea here, is that God decided this journey before anybody else. God decided it. I know you look at the text, you look at verse 1 and 2, and you say, well, Festus is the one that made this decision, right? Festus made this decision. Festus made the decision because God had already ordained it. We'll see that as we go through the text. But we already know, because we know that the Lord told Paul that he was going to go where? To Rome. And he's going to remind him of that. That's been a consistent theme. He's going to preach before the emperor. That's God's plan for Paul. And so the decision is under that sovereign headship lordship of our God, above our comprehension, but it's there. It was all God's prerogative and design. And so as we think about this, and you might as well, you have a map in your bulletins, but I'm just going to let the map be up here. If you can put that up, just so you can, if you can see that, you'll be able to see and have it, because we're on the sea here. And a lot of this doesn't make sense unless you can see it visually and what we're talking about. But he has put Paul on this journey. We need to see that first and foremost. And one of the things we need to recognize, and because of that, we need to recognize that God is faithful. God is faithful. That's the recurring theme, isn't it? God is faithful. He will do what he said he would do. He's going to do in Paul what he promised Paul he would do. And so here he is. He's getting on the water now, and he's heading toward that destination. Don't we need that confidence in this world to know that God is going to take us where he wants us to go? Not where we thought we were supposed to go, because you won't always know, like Paul, exactly what that point is, what that destination point is. But what we do know is God, what God wants us to do, God would have us to do as we're going along the way. He's not going to whisper in your ear a country, a place, a person, but he will give you the principles in the scripture to know, to speak his word and to do his will. And so it's so good to know that we are safe, and just like Paul in the squall, right? We have talked about this, safe in our suffering, safe in the tumult. We're safe in all of that because God is sovereign over it all. And you'll see that more and more as we go through this passage. It's a glorious thing to see. But we also want to see God's provision for the journey. God's provision. What does he provide? Look with me at verse 2. Again, I want you to see this. The whole point of this is not so I could say a bunch of things that have no correlation to what's in front of us, but you could follow the scriptures and see what it says. What does it say? Well, verse 2. Notice what is provided. We put to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. This is a co-laborer. This is a disciple, most likely, of the Apostle Paul, Aristarchus, a believer. But there's someone else there. That someone else is indicated in the first person plural. It says we. We come back to we again, and we all know, most of us know, that we is Luke. What a blessing, a provision for Paul. I mean, it would be hard enough, wouldn't it be, just to be on the sea and to be with all the pagans that are around him as a prisoner, and God in his mercy and grace, he gives him these brothers to accompany him, to share this with him, to encourage one another. What a provision that God has given to him. And let me just stop there for a moment as we think of that, because these are co-laborers and it is a blessed provision. Far too many reject God's provision. I know this isn't supremely evident in the text. It's one of those things I'm reading through, and I just, as I was talking through it in my mind, I recognize how many in the Lord's church reject the provision that God has given to you. I don't want to share my problem with someone else. That's too much. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to divulge too much about this. I can do it. I can make it through. I don't want to burden them. All these unbiblical methods, means of thought, when the very thing that you do need is the Lord and through his people, prayer, help, guidance, wisdom. It's a means of grace. And how often we isolate ourselves, and oftentimes it's pride, and sometimes it's just ignorance and not realizing I need help. I am in a tempestuous wind. I am in tumult. I am in a real serious situation. Or you make light of the situation. You make in and you think, I've got control over it. Let's stop there before I get going further on a more of an ancillary point. But it's so important that we understand God has given you provision, Christian. And it's right here. Look to your right. Look to your left. Look behind. Look in front. It's here. This is God's gift to you. What a blessed provision. He also provides, in verse 3, we see kind treatment of Paul. I won't mention much of this because, you know, all the credit doesn't go to Julius, who's treating Paul kindly. He gives him leave to go get to his friends to be cared for. What a blessing. This isn't normal. And we don't know why. It could be that he was there before Agrippa and before Festus, and he heard the testimony. He knows Paul's innocent. He knows there's no reason for him to be imprisoned and certainly to be killed. And so he shows kindness to the Apostle Paul. What a provision of God on this ship. And notice that provision extends to the fact that Paul could go to be cared for. What do we go to the brethren for? To be cared for. Once again, pride. I don't need anything. I'm fine. I don't need anything. And so, you know what I've heard so many times happening? Someone offers to do something. And this is the one that just gets me. Hey, can I pray for you? No, I'm good. No, everything's fine. Really? What doctrine of anthropology do you have? What doctrine of man have you understood? What doctrine of sin have you understood? No, I don't. I'm good. Can I bless you with this? No, don't bless me with this. So you're rejecting a blessing of God? Why? Christian, let me just make sure you understand. Every single person here, you need to be cared for. Every one of you. It's a provision of God. So there's one side, we need to care for one another. We need to give. And the other side is we need to receive. And that's sometimes even harder, isn't it? It's so much easier to give, it seems, sometimes than to receive care. I don't know what it is about our makeup, but sometimes we just don't want to receive it. We're fine. We're good. I want you to also recognize another way that God provides. We need to pay attention to God's natural provisions. His natural provision. So we're still kind of in provision, but now we're in a little bit different space. And we see that in this in verses 4-8. And now we get into this sailing terminology, and I'll get to that in just a moment. Again, verse 4-8, notice what's going on. I want to define some terms. There are natural safeguards on the sea. Tim would know this better than I would. For those of you who are sailors, who've been out on, you know, sailboats and things like that, and been out in the open water, I know this a bit better than I would, so I had to do some research and understand some of these things. But in verse 4, they put out to sea. They sailed under the lee of Cyprus. If you look at your maps, the lee is simply the opposite side from where the wind is blowing. So they're sailing under the lee, so there's a natural protection that they would have, right, sailing here than if they were to sail here. That's all it means. It's a provision that God has provided just naturally for these men who understood common grace of God and would navigate and go that easier path so that they wouldn't experience the same kind of danger. And we see that throughout this process, as we look at 4-8, we see another expression of a lee of Crete off Salmon. It's the same principle there. They're trying to avoid the full force of the wind. We'll get to why that's such an important point in just a moment. But there is a moment when we have to recognize here in our lives that every single second we are on a journey. There's not one moment that we shouldn't be looking and seeking out. And for us, it's from the Word of God, isn't it? We shouldn't be seeking out God's provision of protection, natural provision. We find that now in the Word of God. They found it in nature. And certainly we should be opening our eyes to those kinds of things. But there is a journey of life. And in that journey that you have, there are provisions. There are answers. We have a sufficient Word. We'll get to that even further in just a moment. But there are safeguards that are found in God's Word. Safeguards from error. Safeguards from pride. From idolatry. Safeguards from ignorance. And so if you're not in the Word, you're not safe. You're not benefiting from the safeguards that God has given to you as a believer. If you're not a Christian, you're in complete and utter peril. You're in the darkness. There's no other way of getting around it. You may think that you know where you're going, but you have no idea the status of your soul. And so in this first section, we just want to understand that God has provided a journey for the Apostle Paul. Make the general application that God has provided a journey, Christian, for you. The moment you are converted, you're on a journey, you're on a voyage, you're here to do His work, and He will take you from here to there, and you can trust in Him. He is faithful, but doesn't mean it's going to be easy. You're here to be used by Him. The second thing we see as we walk through this passage, or sail through this passage, so to speak, is that we can trust in God's revelation over human experience. We can trust in God's revelation over human experience. Where there is clarity from the Scripture, listen to me, where there is clarity from the Scripture, it is to be weighed above all else. Does that make sense to you? Where we have a clear word from Scripture on something, it's to be weighed above anything else. I don't care who it is that's speaking to you. You trust in God's Word, over men. I don't care if they have a PhD next to their name. I don't care if they have two PhDs or three PhDs. It doesn't matter. I don't care if they have, you know, they're someone who's crusty and experienced and they have all the experience in the world. You trust God's word. Look at verse 9 through 13. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous. Well, it already was dangerous because if you notice through this section, I didn't spend a lot of time on it. This has been a difficult road already as they've traveled to Myra. You can look over there. They've traveled heading towards Crete in just a moment, and we see it's been very difficult. And they arrived at Fair Havens. So it's been hard. It's been difficult. But now they're in this little port right here, Fair Havens. Now they have some decisions to make. Listen very carefully. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the feast was already over. Sorry, the fast. That fast is relating to the Day of Atonement, where they would deprive themselves in remembrance of the Day of Atonement. OK, so that had passed. So Paul advised them, and that's more of a calendar marker than it is anything else. It tells us of where they're at in the calendar, because that has an implication as to the weather and storms and danger. Saying, this is what Paul says, Paul, and the fact that he can even say anything, he's a prisoner on a ship with a centurion who's over 100 men, who's responsible for getting all these prisoners to Rome. And Paul gets to speak. It's unfathomable. It's another provision, but that's okay. Sirs, I perceive, or I understand, or I see that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. If you don't listen, if you don't hear me, then all is could be lost here. That's the point that he's making. We go on, but the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance, or actually literally, if that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. You can see where Phoenix is, just on the other end of the island. That's all. That's all it is. That's all they have to do. Situations can be extremely dangerous. And that is something that we don't want to pass by. And again, this is a calendar thing. So October 5th is when they would celebrate, when they would have this fast. And that puts them right in the middle of a deadly season for storms, where they typically don't travel. It even gets worse after that. It can be worse after that from some of the research I've done. But that is a very serious and risky time from September 14th to about November 11th. Very serious time. So they put out for a while. And they're at this place called Fair Havens. And I want to make sure we understand that God's word gives us numerous warnings and consequences. So we look at Paul's word and we say, well, is this direct revelation? Is that what's going on? It doesn't say that the Lord told him to say this. It just says that he perceives, he understands. But I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you of what we know about the Apostle Paul. What we know about the Apostle Paul is his ear is bent towards the Holy Spirit, right? It's bent toward listening to God. We've seen it over and over and over. He's someone that you should listen to. He doesn't just say this because he's an expert on the sea, even though he's been on the sea. And if you look at Titus 1:5, he's been to Crete. So he's been on these waters before. But that doesn't mean that he is, you know, a navigational expert. He's an expert on the seas. I think we're to take this as Paul probably understands by the Spirit. This is not a good thing to go to sea. It's not a good thing to go out into the open sea. But this is a big warning, and Paul, of course, the Lord uses that, and we'll see that in a little while. Now, there is real danger, and there is possible death at stake. And the key for us, once again, even though we can't guarantee you that this is, you know, revelation from God to Paul, it seems that that's probably what's going on. One thing I can tell you is that we have the full revelation of God. We don't need a whisper in our ear. We have a sufficient word for all of life and godliness. We don't have to wonder. We have by command, we have by principle and precept, all that we need to face every single situation in life. to make wise and good and sometimes very decisive decisions, because so often in the scripture it's yes or no, right? Good or evil. So often, although we do find places in scripture where we have to counsel from wisdom. We have to make our decisions based on wisdom and principles. That's one of the things that's happening in Onnit. Onnit is going through a book called A Call for Discernment, or A Call to Discernment. And that's what we're learning. We're learning about making those decisions in the midst of a scary, changing, radical culture around us. We want to make informed biblical decisions. We don't want to run around like a chicken with its head caught off. We want to know what we're doing and why we're doing it. I'm so thankful even today. So I didn't know all that about the environment. It's so helpful for me when you get into a conversation to have some sense of where they're coming from, and some sense so that when I speak to them from the Word of God, there's a sense of I know at least to some degree where you're coming from. It's one of the things we're doing with the apologetics course as well, to know exactly what it is that we're facing. So we have God's revelation to us. But we know that many will follow experience over revelation. Many Christians, dare I say most Christians, at least professing Christians, will at least at times follow experience over revelation. May I say that just about every single one here, if not everyone, has followed experience rather than revelation. You've lived a day making decisions based on your own wisdom, your own strength, nothing to do with the scriptures, just I've got this. I know how to handle this. This is my job. You know, your job's not just your job. Your job is a vocation that's under the sovereign hand of God for you to be used of Him, to serve Him there. It's not just that you could do X, Y, Z great. That's important because it's a testimony in and of itself, but there's so much more, isn't there, in all of life. And that's what we see here. If we just look at verse 11 and 12, you can see all these illustrations. Again, as we're looking at verse 11 and 12, we see, you know what? I understand. I mean, the centurion has every right to take the pilot's word for it, to take the owner of the ship. I mean, they're the ones that have been there, done that. They're the ones that get it. They're the ones that have been on the seas before. They know the danger. They see it. Why am I going to listen to a prisoner, even though he's shown kindness to him? So we shouldn't shake our head. I can't believe they didn't listen to Apostle Paul. That's what we expect to happen. And brothers and sisters, we should expect the world to listen to the world. And sadly, though we shouldn't expect it, we know and we should come to understand that Christians far too often listen to the experience of man rather than the clear word of God. Or worse yet, they listen to their emotions. They listen to their lusts, their desires, their ambitions, not God. And so we need to be prepared for that. We need to be ready for that, recognize that. These men are experts, and yet, remember, when God's word speaks clearly on an issue, the expertise of man is of little consequence. I'm not saying that you don't respect the captain on the ship that you're sailing on. And I don't expect you to have a vision because you have the sufficient word of God, and it's going to be really bad out there. God told me, because then you and I are going to have a talk because we have a completed revelation. But this is before the canon is closed. So let's understand that we have the full revelation. He did not. God is speaking to him in an apostolic way in different ways. We're going to see direct revelation clearly in just a moment. When we are discussing this at men's breakfast, John McCullough mentioned that we should trust Christian scientists over secular scientists because Christian scientists will have to give an account. That was a great point. They're not just surmising random thoughts about a random creation or a random, existence that happened. They're not just musing about things. The Christian scientist is rooted in understanding there's a God to whom they will be held accountable. And so the atheist scientist will be held accountable too. He just doesn't operate as though he will. So who do we listen to? Oh, we listen to the one who's vested in a biblical worldview and understands that this is serious. That he can't just speak because it sounds good. He can't just try to come up with the latest theory to puff himself up. No, his role is to bring glory to God. I'm listening to that man or that person. I want to listen to them. So this issue here, as we look at this, I want you to look at verse 12, is inconvenience versus life and death. That's really what it comes down to. If you look at the words there in verse 12, it's interesting. They're at Fair Haven, and notice what it says, because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in. We could translate that inconvenient. Because the harbor was inconvenient. It wasn't the best harbor to winter in. It wasn't the best. So why don't we just, and isn't this how sin works? Why don't we just, all we need to do is just get a little bit further. It's not that bad. Well, I mean, look at it. All we didn't need to do is just travel up this island just a little bit, and we'll be to a much better harbor for us. Maybe there's more provision. Maybe it's more comfortable. Whatever it might be, I just get a little bit further. But see, the problem is that the danger isn't perceived as serious as it is. Even though they should know better, the danger isn't perceived as serious as it is. And isn't that the issue of this world? This world does not understand the danger that they are in. They don't know that life is a vapor. They don't understand that life is a mere hand's breadth. They don't understand that they're not guaranteed tomorrow. They don't understand they're going to face a God who is judge. They don't understand how serious this is. And so they make unwise decisions. And there's always this, isn't there? There always seems to be a better place, a better life, a better way of life. There's always something that's drawing us. There's always something that we're trying to get to, a safe harbor. And they're pursuing that, and they never get there because they're following the wrong captain. They're following the wrong person, if they're following another person. And then I want you to see in verse 13, false security is a death knell. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, we learn, but when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. By the way, if you haven't noticed, I mean, all the sailing terms, should sail, embarking, to sail, put to sea, put in, putting to sea, sailed under, sailed across, sailing for, sailed slowly, which is actually a compound word, a word that means sailed slowly, not two different words. We sailed under the lee, coasting along, put to sea, weighed anchor, sailed, were driven along, running under the lee, running aground, were driven along. All these sailing terms help us to understand, okay, this is the context in the midst of this vast sea. And here's another one. Here's another one. There's a weighing of anchor. The false security is, the wind isn't blowing that badly. So instead of, I think what's going on here, dragging anchor so that we're safe and we're right along the coast, I think we can now weigh that. All that word is, it's actually not a nautical term. It just means to lift up the anchor. We're going to lift up the anchor and we can go because the wind's just blowing, just a little bit. And so that's what they do. They lift up their anchor. We just sang, didn't we, of our sure and steady anchor. The anchor, I'll read it to you later, of our soul. Our anchor, which is in Christ. And so often the Christian wonders how things got so bad and how things got so difficult, how things got so challenging when you lifted up the anchor. It was not that dangerous after all. I can handle this in my own strength. I can do this. I'm better than most. Got twisted around. We hear how false security is a death knell. And of course, it's the death knell for the unbeliever. The unbeliever trusting in what? No anchor whatsoever. They're just on the sea, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And so caution gives way to confidence. The anchor is lifted, and we haven't even seen anything yet. Let's look at the third point, because now it gets serious. Your journey may be tumultuous. Your journey may be tumultuous. There are no promises that you will be kept from difficulty, trial, peril, and pain. We've seen that over and over. There's no promises that you will be kept from extreme circumstances. No, there's a promise that God will be there with you in the midst of it. And if you trust in His means of grace, and if you make much use of the means of grace, you'll be ready when it comes. to endure. Those are the promises that we have, to be used of him. And so look at verses 14 through 20. But soon, okay, they lift up their anchor. That was great. But soon, a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Kada. It's somewhere around where you see it on the map. We don't even know for sure from what I understand. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. I will describe this in just a minute. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved. This is Luke narrating. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. So oftentimes, these situations are self-inflicted, aren't they? It may have been uncomfortable in Fair Havens. It may have not been the best. But as Matthew Henry declares, better to be inconvenienced in Fair Haven than lost in a storm. He doesn't say inconvenienced. I'm giving you that word. He uses another word that's in your King James version, which we never use. So I'm not sure you would even understand it. But inconvenience is sufficient. This is a massive storm. In fact, the word there in tempestuous is typhoon. That's the word. It's a typhoon. So there's some kind of cyclone thing going on. That whatever it is, the winds are very strong and they're coming sometimes from different directions. There is a northeaster, but evidently it's causing a swirl. And that's how a ship can get caught in the midst of it. They're caught. This is frightening. Can you imagine being on the ocean like this? Tim, have you ever been in a significant storm? I mean, you're on a big ship, a little bit more sturdy, but have you ever wondered what's going on? You've been there, haven't you? And our decisions do matter. We need to understand that our decisions do matter. That doesn't remove God's sovereignty in all of this, because we know, we read at Psalm 135:7, He it is who makes the cloud rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Or in Psalm 148, 7 and 8, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. So God is sovereign. But our decisions do matter. We make decisions and they have consequences. And what we discover here is that it's a principle that transcends the sea. Is that we have less control than we think. We have less control than we think. I mean, the terminology here, man likes to think that he has control. In fact, one of the things that's common in mental illness is this incessant desire to have control over something in the mind. And leads people to insanity. Because they don't. You don't. You have, at the end of the day, you have far less control than you can ever imagine. Ship is caught, it says, as we look at these words between verses 15 and 17. It was caught. We have another term used, driven along. That's a sailing term, driven along. That means they have no... There's nothing they can do about it. It's just driven along. There's nothing they can do. They can't steer. They don't even know where to steer. And then it tells us in verse 16 that they managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. I'll get to that in just a moment. But they gave way. And then again, we see they're driven along in further on in the passage. Verse 17, after hoisting up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear and thus were driven along. No control. No control. What is going on here? Well, they began preparing for the worst, and that's why they pulled the ship in, or the boat in. The boat is typically dragged behind the ship, but in this circumstance, you know what they're thinking? The captain is thinking. The men who are going to be able to fit on that small ship when there's 276, not all of them are going to fit on that ship. They're thinking, this boat isn't going to make it. This ship's not going to make it. We need to have our backup plan. So they pull it out of the water and hoist it up. They're preparing for the worst. So the other thing they do is they use ropes of some kind and a winch, and they put them around the hole, under the water, around the hole, and they bind up the ship to hold it together, kind of like we use duct tape, right? To hold it together from breaking apart. They're preparing for the worst. There's no control. And one of the most powerful illustrations we have in this passage is that priorities change when death seems close. Priorities change. Verse 18 and 19. Your whole value system is turned upside down. I'll read it again. Verse 18 and 19. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. One of the things I want you to understand about the cargo is that's the money. They didn't have Royal Caribbean and Carnival. They didn't have ships for passengers primarily in those days. They were cargo ships that you tried to get along and you paid your fare to go along, but they were mainly cargo. That was the money. That was the profit. It was cargo. Cargo is everything. And so what are they doing? They're throwing out the cargo. They're throwing it off the ship. They're throwing tackle. The kinds of things they would need to use in order to continue on in a long voyage. They're not thinking about all that anymore. What an illustration here. They cut loose of all the things that are valuable because priorities change. You know, yesterday we had stacks of million-dollar tracks. One of the things I like about the million-dollar track is it just gets you in the space of thinking about what's really valuable. You know, what really matters. And that's, I don't know how many times we talked about that. This is, what the message on here is worth far more than $1 million. You need to understand. I told people to have fun, and I did. I went to a few vendors, and I said, can I have the change, please? And they looked at me crazy, and I told them, you know, what it was. But the message on the back is worth everything. I don't know how many times I said yesterday, what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Matthew Henry says about this passage, he says, any man will rather make shipwreck of his goods than of his life. If it comes down to life or possessions, you throw your possessions out the window. Whether it's a fire, whether it's on the sea, all right, you choose life. He goes on, but many will rather make shipwreck of faith and a good conscience than of their goods. You see, the question is for you today, particularly those who are in unbelief, how much do you value your stuff, your plan, your ambitions? Are you willing to chuck it for eternal life? That's repentance, brothers and sisters. That's saying, I trust God more than I trust in the things of this world. I'm not living for just a speck. I'm living for eternity. You can eat, drink, and be merry. You can do that. That's a choice that you have to make. You can do that all day long. And then you'll have eternity to suffer the consequences for, just like the rich man and Lazarus, who received all his good things on earth. And so the Bible calls you to repent. Jettison the cargo. Doesn't mean you have to, the rich young ruler, go sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. That doesn't mean you're all called to do that. What it does mean is you in your mind, in your spirit, in your attitude, in your priorities in life, you're saying, this stuff matters this much. My spiritual life and my calling before God matters far more, exceedingly more. And that's what we see here. They valued their lives. They threw it all over the side. Darkness and tumult, we find, yield despair. Verse 20. Look at verse 20 again. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Imagine the mayhem of that. Hope is lost. Hope is lost. I love Leroy's Bible. They don't just go, you know, they go all over the place in his map. But here they are. I have no idea where they are. They have no idea. And by the way, another term, certus, why they lift, why they cast everything off, and why they brought the sails down, that's another thing they did, was because of their concern for the certus. They didn't know where they were, and the certus is sandbars that would destroy the ship in the midst of, if you're sailing fast and you run into that thing, the whole thing is lost. You're done, and you're out in the middle of the ocean. So whether it's that exact location or something like a certus, the captain would know, hey, we could be there. If we keep sailing fast now, we have no idea if we're going to hit that certus. That's all that it is. And how many people do you know who are following blind guides as blind themselves, heading straight for the ditch, right? The fall, the cliff, the precipice. They're just heading for it. They're doing nothing. So many illustrations as we go through this. And you know what? I love verse 20. And let me just say, this is probably the best place that a person could be apart from being saved, is to know there's no hope in yourself. To know there's nothing that you can do. You have no hope. You're at the mercy, in this case, of the sea. There's no works that you could ever accomplish. Are you good enough to go to heaven? Do you know what happened yesterday? I had one person, and many profess to know Christ. I had one person that said, no, I'm not. And he had Christ right on his shirt. Everybody else says, yeah, I'm good. I'm good enough. Christians, I know Jesus. So over and over and over, no, the answer is no, you're not good enough. You can't trust in yourself. You can't trust in your works. By works of the law can no one be justified. You cannot trust in yourself. There's no hope in yourself. There's no hope in your works, you see. We have to help people communicate that. What a good place to be, to say there is no hope for me to save myself, that a person might turn and see there is every hope in Christ, because He committed no sin. No deceit was found in His mouth. He always did the will of the Father. He always lived for Him. He kept the entire law in our place as a substitute if we would trust in Him. And not only did He keep the law, but He actually suffered the judgment that we deserve if we trust in Him. He actually received the wrath for our sin if we trust in Him. So you can be safe and secure. So you'll have an anchor to hold you in the storm. Far better place to be than thinking you're okay or that you're good. Far better place. And that little tract and others that were handed out makes at least that clear, right? That clear. Last point, somewhat briefly, in Christ, we need not fear on our journey. We may not be on the open ocean, but there are plenty of issues in this world that we know are perilous going. They're frightening. And we can find ourselves, if we're not careful, without hope. As we look at this world and we see what's going on. I mean, Paul's in the middle of an ocean. He's in the middle of an ocean. Everywhere he looks is water and waves and storm and wind and, you know, the water hitting his face and probably hearing screams and fear and all of this going on. And let's read the last section here. Make a few more comments. Verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, man, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Let me just stop there and say, that sounds like pouring salt into wounds. That really sounds bad. But, you know, here's the point. Reproof is necessary for the humility of faith. Reproof is necessary. Sometimes rebuke, isn't it? And that's what we do when we share the law. Aren't we? We're reproving people. You've gotten yourself to this place. This is where your choices have led you. To be at enmity with God, to be an enemy of God. That's where it's led you. And so we look at this pride and self-reliance. We want to see that banished. And that's what he's doing. He's basically saying, you should have listened to me. You decided to do it yourself. How important was that? So that then they would hear him the next time. And also in God's providence, he spoke before and now he has the opportunity to speak again. So what he said before, now they're all going, you know, this guy knows what he's talking about. Captain's got us here. This man said that this was going to happen. But now he has something else to say. Let's listen. Start with reproof. Remove any hope of self-reliance. I don't care how much experience you have on the open seas. You do not control the seas, is what we could say to the captain right then. You don't control the seas. My God is Lord of the seas. He causes the wind and the waves, and of course we know our Savior calmed the winds and the waves. So many illustrations. The revelation of God, though, brings hope. And that's what we see in verse 22 through 25. Yet now I urge you, listen to this. For you, unbeliever, listen. I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. That's an imperative. Do not be afraid, Paul. A command not to be afraid. He's in the middle of the ocean. Don't be afraid. You must stand before Caesar. You can go back. I'm not going to look at it again to Acts 23:11. You can see again, this was the promise that God had made to him that he would make it to Rome, that he would testify. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told. You know why that this wonderful man of God was told, commanded not to fear? Because our natural inclination is to fear. It's to be afraid. It's to be afraid to share the gospel. It's to be afraid to take this step, to stand for the Lord in the midst of a group that is probably against Christ. And you know, it wouldn't work if Paul went up to him and said, men, I heard from God. I think we might be okay. No, don't be afraid. Stand in the midst of that ocean, in the midst of that storm, so that you can give them comfort and encouragement, because you know, because your life is built on the inerrant, infallible, sufficient, authoritative Word of God. Right? I can stand on the Word. I can make this decision based on the Word of God. I know. I can trust Him. And that's what He does. And so there's hope that comes. Direct revelation is very clear here. There's no way to get around it. And where there isn't direct law, there will be a precept, as we mentioned, promise, precept, wisdom to guide us and encourage us, to help us to make the decisions that we must in life, so we can have confidence moving forward. And the means of grace, of counsel. There's safety in many counselors. And prayer. But we start, don't we, with the Word of God. We start there. And God's people need not fear. And I love the fact that He's commanded, you're commanded not to be afraid. You're commanded. You're commanded not to be afraid. You're commanded not to be anxious. God wants you to know, you don't have to be anxious. It's okay. No. Don't be anxious. Do you trust me? Don't be anxious. Otherwise, what you're saying is, I'm not powerful enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not sovereign enough to help you in the midst of your trouble. I'm not good enough. And then Paul is reminded of that promise. And then what we see here in verse 24 is, others are often blessed by your faith. Do you see that, verse 24? Brothers and sisters, you have no idea what kind of help that you are bringing to this world. You don't always know. You don't know what the fruit will be. You plant a seed. You don't know what happens just because you're kind to someone else and showing the gospel in your life. And here, I love this. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. They did nothing to deserve this. This is God's grace. They did nothing. And yet, because Paul is there and Paul is God's man, they are safe. What a blessing. Oh, we want to bring safety to as many as we can, knowing that it's under His sovereign hand. They could easily have died, and God's still God, and God is still good. But I want you to understand, Christian, that you're here to be not just proclaiming, you are to be salt and light in this world. And what we are, messengers of hope, verse 25. Paul was commanded not to fear. Notice he doesn't tell them not to fear. He tells them, take heart, take courage, twice. And the second time he gives them an imperative. Take heart. Behold, listen up, take heart. I've heard from God. Through the angel, I've heard from God. You are going to be safe. Ship's going. Ship's gone. But you're going to be safe. Isn't that true of the world? Everything that we possess, everything that we have. Again, I don't know how many times I said yesterday, you can't take these things with you. If this were a real $1 million bill, you can't take it with you. It matters not one single hoot in eternity except how you steward it, how you use it. And so Paul takes that message. He commands the men to take heart. Oh, that you here that are outside of Christ would heed the message of hope. There is hope in Christ. But unlike Paul, I cannot promise you hope apart from faith in Christ. You see, this is hope, is just to rescue them physically. That's all the hope that they have. It's a minimal hope, isn't it? It's an insufficient hope. It's nice to know that you're not going to die, but problem is, every single person here is going to die. God has appointed a time once for man to die, and after that, the judgment. What I can promise you is that if you truly repent from your sin and trust in Christ and His work alone, and you'll see it in the fruit of your life, in a born-again life, in a new life, as new creatures, you'll see it. You won't be perfect, but you will not be the same. If that's true of you, then I can promise you that you are safe in the squall. I promise you, no matter what this world brings to you, if your faith is real, no one can snatch it away from you. No one. You can't get it and then lose it. If you got it, you'll always have it. Praise God. And you will know it because you'll want to continue to live for Him and be in His Word. Last thing, the journey may not be comfortable, verse 26. But we must run aground on some island. It's going to be a rough ride. It's going to be a rough ride, but you're going to be okay. And He's going to give him more instruction later on. You're going to run aground. What? That's what you're trying to avoid. You're going to run aground. It's almost antithetical. You're going to be safe. Just, you know, ship's going to fall apart right underneath you, but you're going to be good. He didn't say it would be easy. I hope you can see this as an illustration, whether on the water or on the sod, you're on a journey. And Paul reminds me of Joseph, who's in prison, who's serving as a servant, and he has a voice as God's man, as a man of faith. And don't we want to be that person in this world, that man of faith, that's set of heart, that's not like the world? People won't go to you because you're like them, except to feel good about their sin. And that's nothing to be proud of. People are going to you when it's tumultuous, when the waves of life are crashing in, because you're standing sturdy and you've been a consistent testimony of someone who has integrity and who is clear on their convictions and who knows where they're headed, because they know whom they serve and whom they're following. Each interaction, each decision, each trial that you face, every day that you set out, you're faced with another journey, and it's perilous. Don't underestimate the journey when you get up Monday morning and you go to work. You're on a journey. You're going to face difficulty and challenges. You don't just coast because you've been there before. You've done it before. When you come home, you're on another journey. It's not the same as every other day before, because you have new issues that come and new opportunities and new challenges. You're on a journey again as a part of your bigger journey that you're on, that God has set you on. Whether you're talking to your spouse, or your child, your sibling, a coworker, or you, whatever it is, don't follow God. Don't follow man's wisdom. Follow God. Follow His Word, His clear revealed Word. We have a sure and steady anchor. I'm going to read this last text, and you know what we're going to do? We're going to sing a song twice. I know I'm violating every kind of principle of worship, but we're going to sing a song twice today. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, listen. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, God swearing by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. He's made an oath to you. He's made a promise to you in Christ. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We're going to stand. I'm going to pray after the song and then release you. But let's stand, and we're going to go right back, if we can, to Sure and Steady Anchor. Let's sing that song together. Christ, the Sure and Steady Anchor.